Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Shelton Rock Church, and it's great to be with you this morning. A number of weeks ago, my daughter comes to me with a question, comes to my wife and I and says, can I go to this concert in Madison Square Garden? So we said, who's playing there? And they mentioned the name. I had never heard of the band called 21 Pilots. Some of you may have heard of it, some of our young people. And they said, well, what? Tell us about the situation. Who's going? Well, it's my girlfriend, same age as my daughter. Oh, where are the seats? Well, it's kind of like general admission on the floor, which my wife and I hear mosh pit, you know, and you're going to be on the mosh pit with no adults and you want to go to this concert. Not liking this, not feeling it, and we're just like putting all these cautions up. But you know what? When my youngest daughter was born, when Melody was born, the little baby was placed in my wife's chest. And Michelle took Melody's little pinky finger and said, see this finger? This is the one you're going to be wrapped around, Daddy. And so here is now my youngest daughter. I'm going to go to the concert, you know. And so I got soft-hearted. And it's like I looked online. Concerts technically sold out, but I found a seat. Now, I'm like in the nosebleed section, but my wife was cool with, I'm in the building, you know, and my daughter was cool with me far away from them, you know, in the mosh pit, so be it. What I did not realize is that the average age in this concert is probably 15 years old, and the average gender is girls. So I am sitting on an entire row of 15-year-old girls, and this 55-year-old man, I look like a predator written all over me. So I'm saying to everyone around me, I actually have a daughter down there, and you know, trying to explain this, and there's a parent here and there, and my daughter's down there, I'm trying to explain this. But as it turned out, I really liked the concert. It was good. And then I've been talking to people, I said, yeah, they have a couple of hit songs. Well, one of their hit songs has these very intriguing lyrics. It says this, wish I could turn back time to the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. And there's this line in the song where a kid is like fantasizing about when he was a kid and used to fly out in outer space, and then somebody shakes him and says, wake up, you gotta earn money. And that's life. It feels like we crave those days when mama just sang us to sleep and we didn't have those cares of the world. But then something rudely awakens you and it's like, no, I gotta go to work. I gotta earn money. What is this message series really about, financial peace? It's coming back to that place where we rest in the arms of Jesus. Because the reality is money gets us into all kinds of challenges. Now, who is the person that you look up? Famous person, lots of money that people look up. I've heard that this person is kind of like our president's guru on money, Warren Buffett. You know, headline last week, his Berkshire organization lost $11 billion. And he is supposed to be the pinnacle of money wisdom. And even he is losing money in quite dramatic ways. Where do we find peace? How are we to handle this? What's the most famous phrase in the Bible relating to money? You might remember this. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, that's the way the NIV translates it. The old King James would say money is the root of all evil. Mark Twain said, the lack of money is the root of all evil. What goes on with money? The reality is we know the challenges, the stresses in relation to not having enough money, what to do with money, people asking me for money, how do we distribute money, how do we deal with money. So today's message is a narrow group that will appreciate it. If you're in one of these subsets, you'll do fine. If you do not have money, if you want to acquire money, or if you have money, this message is for you. Now, if you haven't figured that out, that's virtually every human being here. A woman came up to me and said, Pastor, the series has nothing to do with me. I don't have any money. I said, it has everything to do with you because you don't have any money. That's what it's all about, is how do we deal with this function of money in our life? It's so dominant, and yet it can do good or it can do bad. We know we're going to need the Lord's help. We're going to need the Holy Spirit here. Why don't we ask the Lord to be with us, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are here, that you provide for us, and that you lead us in the path that you have set out for us. Now, as we study together, we pray that by your Spirit, we would receive from you everything we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we learned from Solomon, one of the wisest people who've ever lived. This week, it's from the Apostle Paul, St. Paul. And if you have a Bible with you, why don't you open it to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, Paul is at this point in his mid-60s. He is maybe a year or so away from where he was going to be martyred by none other than the Emperor Nero. And he realizes that his end is coming. So he's writing a series of letters, we call them the pastoral epistles, to young leaders, in this case to Timothy, to pass on what he has learned. And on this chapter, he's going to pass on to Timothy how to pastor people, how to shepherd people in regards to money. So if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1195 in any of the Bibles in our church, and it's near the end of your Bible. And a little small book, and we read this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But we have food, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, just take note of the language he's using. Pierced themselves with many griefs. Does that word sound familiar? It reminds us of the crucifixion, that our Lord was pierced. But he's using this very strong vocabulary in regards to how we handle money, which is kind of like a slap in the face to say, do you realize where money can lead you? But here's our thematic verse, our thesis statement for the morning, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Have you noticed that we chase money? All of our lives seem to be consumed with chasing money. I remember that I was friends with a good friend in ninth grade. He was probably the most effective athlete the school had. He won all the awards in terms of how much he can bench weight. He was desired by the lacrosse team. He was desired by the football team. Every coach wanted this guy. But somewhere around winter of his ninth grade, he thought, you know what, I want to earn money. And he never tried out for another sport again. And if you fast forward into this man's life, and I still know him, he became wealthy. But I don't see the happiness. I don't see the ultimate success of a life filled with contentment. But once he started chasing money, it seemed so elusive. I remember after I first got married, I bumped into somebody. At this point, I am now, I guess when I had this conversation, about 25 years old. And the person said, here's what you need to do. This is like back in 1985. He says, you need to make your age. So each year you get older, you need to, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm not quite there. I'm almost there. But, you know, I want to make my age. So a couple years later, I got the promotion. And now I'm making $32,000 a year. I'm kind of walking with a swagger. You know, I caught up to money. I bumped into this person again. And I said, hey, I'm now making more than my age. And she said to me, oh, that's an old statistic now. Now you need to. And she's giving me this new formula that I'm still not achieving. And the bottom line is you ultimately never catch up to money. And if by some chance you do for a little while, you realize, is this all there is? Is this what it's all about? And so Paul wants to present to us a better way. And what is his better way? Well, here's what his first thing is. Instead of pursuing money, pursue godliness. Pursue godliness. This is what he says in verse 11 and 12. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I love the way he starts us off. He starts off saying what we are, what Timothy is. You, man of God. You, woman of God. Now, did Timothy earn becoming a man of God? No, it was something given to him through the grace of Jesus Christ. Because Christ died on a cross, the perfect one for the sinful one, I am now a man of God. Don't deserve it, but that's what I have. So Paul starts off with this declarative statement. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am a woman of God. I am a man of God. But having said that, now he says, pursue those qualities that a man of God should be known for. What are they? Righteousness, right living, godliness. That when I look in the mirror, I'm beginning to see a little bit more of Jesus each day. And go on, faithfulness. And I'm finding myself that I am pursuing the very salvation granted to me. How exactly does he put it in this? He says, take hold of eternal life. Now, our eternal life is through works or through faith? It's through faith. It's a gift of God. But listen to the Apostle Paul, who wrote those words. He says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. His whole attitude is, even though it was given to me, I press on to those things that are godly. And Paul is just saying, for you who are pressing on and pursuing money, you're missing it. Wisdom, careful living, you will gain resources. You will have blessing. But if that is your pursuit, you're missing the whole picture, the whole story. A couple months ago, we had some missionaries visit the church. I interviewed them right up here. Steve and Sharon Entwistle. Love these two. Just these last few weeks, they've entered into their latest journey, which is the Central African Republic. You know what the Central African Republic is known for? It has less light pollution than any nation in the world. Now, that sounds positive. Less light pollution than any nation in the world. Why does it have less light pollution than any nation in the world? It has no electric. It's dark as anything. But there is a group of people who have never met Jesus Christ. They've never heard of him. And Steve and Sharon, because they're animals and they're missionaries that go anywhere that God calls them, they are going to the Central African Republic to bring Jesus Christ. Now, I met Stephen Sharon when he was just finishing up his graduate work at Wheaton College. I went into his apartment, and I'm looking at his furniture. It was cardboard. I mean, it looked like a dresser, but it was made of cardboard. I mean, they had a kitchen table. They borrowed it from somebody. They had a microwave. They borrowed it from somebody. I said, Steve, man, got to get your wife a few other things here. This is, like, really thin. And he turned to me with a completely serious face, Steve, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to Africa. What am I going to put it in storage? I don't want to keep this. Paper furniture enables me to dispose of it when I'm done, because we have our eyes set on a prize. Now, I have never met anyone like that, but his pursuits were the things that were what God had placed in his heart. And I came to appreciate that. I've also learned hanging out with people like that inspires me to refocus what I'm thinking about, what I'm pondering. I learned that you can actually have higher pursuits than money. But that's not all the Apostle Paul has to say here. He says this, pursue contentment. You can actually pursue contentment. Here's what he says in verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world. Amen to that. We came in with nothing. And we can take nothing out of it. It was just at a funeral on Friday. They didn't pack anything with them. But if you have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. I came across this mathematical formula on the internet. There you go, square root of money there. Money equals evil. You know, that's what it comes down to. Now, why is that? What does it come to? Well, let me ask you a question. What do you guys fight over? And these days when we have our phones, before Michelle even arrives home, I know what she spent at Target. What did you spend $86 on? You know, and it's like, what are you talking about? I say you spent $86 at Target. I haven't even got home yet. I haven't even taken it out of the bag yet. And we're already having this conversation. Have you ever been a part of the discussion of inheritance after somebody passes away? Well, who's getting the piano? Well, we play piano. Well, so do we. And before you know it, there's this big fight over the piano. And it happens all the time. A few weeks ago, I gave a message on politics. And for those of you who weren't here, I waded into the waters. It's on the internet. You can watch it. God, Politics, and Me. But one of the things I showed was a picture of a button because my grandpa ran for president against Eisenhower. Now, how do I have a picture of this button? I Googled it, because he was a pretty famous guy, and I got this picture of a button. So I'm having dinner with my brother the other night, and I mentioned this button. And he said, yeah, I have that button. I said, how do you have that button? Well, somebody gave it to Dad, and when Dad passed, I took it. And immediately, I'm like, the nerve of you! Why don't I have that button? And it's like the blood pressure starts going up, and I'm like angry, and I'm like, breathe in, breathe out. It's a button, Steve, and you can Google it anytime you want. But we get hung up on this stuff. The fights happen. And have you ever noticed it's over trivial amounts? You have dinner or lunch with somebody, and you know for a fact that their lunch or dinner cost $15, and they put 10 on the table and said goodbye, and you're looking at them with daggers in your eyes for the amount of $5. And it's like, is your relationship worth more than the $5? But that's what money does. So can you actually be content with money? Here's a word from our Lord Jesus. He says this in Matthew 6, verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field that is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And now here's what Paul says. Mind you, in a letter he wrote while he was in prison. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content. It's a choice. It's a pursuit. And here's what I have observed. When I hang out with content people, I find myself more content. When I hang out with people who are always consumed with what is the next toy that's out, I get consumed. Now, what is, by the way, the next toy that's out? The iPhone 7. And it doesn't even have the earphone jack anymore. And now I need an adapter to listen with my earphone. And if I want to have the earbuds, that's another $160. But I must have the iPhone 7 because my friend has the iPhone 7 and I need the iPhones. But you know what? I hang around with other people, and they're still using one of these old flip things. I was like, isn't that belong in the Smithsonian? Do they still make those things? And yet, I find it doesn't faze them at all. They're content. Now, I do like my iPhone. I will confess, my iPhone 6 makes me happy. But the truth is, if I hang with people that are content, I'm going to flow in the river of contentment. And if I hang with people obsessed with who the Joneses are and what they're doing and what they're buying and where they're hanging out and where they're shopping, I will never be content because money is elusive. You will chase it forever. Paul chooses, even in prison, to be content. Which brings us now to the next group of people. I've talked for a moment to those who have no money or are pursuing money. Now we switch to those who have money. Now let's be honest. 2/3 of the world have less money than virtually every person in this room. 2/3 of the world. So even though I'm kind of talking to the rich, I'm really talking to all of you. Let's just face it. Let's hear what the apostle has to say to those who have money. Here's Paul's instructions to those with money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Listen to his gentle language. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, gentle language? No. Command them. Now, I want you to think of this for a moment. Think of Timothy reading this. As far as we know, Timothy is about in his early 20s, Paul in his mid-60s. And Timothy reads this letter. Command the rich people in your church to do these things. Now, who are the most intimidating people in the church? The money people. You know, one of the blessings I have of not knowing what any of you give is it saves me from trying to coddle any one of you. You know, because in some communities, if you know that so-and-so donated the wing of the hospital, you start thinking, I got to be nice to them. They may leave. They may not give any money. But when you don't know it, you're like free. You know, if you don't like that song, I'm sorry. Live with it. You know, it comes down to, it's a disease when you pursue that. But what Paul tells Timothy is speak firmly to people with resources. And he speaks specifically why. Because it cuts to the heart of who we are as believers. Why is this a very, very big deal? Because very deep in the Christian faith, God noticed a problem that is inherent in the human race. I take you back to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is one of the five books of Moses. It's in the Torah. And it's really a collection of sermons before the people are about to go into the promised land. So picture all these people gathered near the Jordan River. They're about to cross over. Moses ain't going there. And so he wants the folks to know what matters most. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says this. Verse 10, this is not on the screen. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What's his sermon? What's his main theme? When you get stuff, you forget God. God becomes an asterisk. God becomes a formality. Yeah, you might go to church. You might enjoy some friendship with Christian people, but you feel like you can handle this yourself. You're taking care of it. In fact, later on, Moses says, you may say to yourself, it was the strength of my hands that brought me this wealth. But then Moses says this, who put the strength in your arms? That came from God himself. You never should leave a place, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, where you're not dependent on the Lord. If Warren Buffett can lose $11 billion in a couple days, you know what? We can do a lot worse ourselves, my guess. Paul, Moses want us to remain dependent. In fact, there's a fascinating passage in Deuteronomy 17. God says to Moses, the day is going to come when the people are going to ask for a king. It's not going to be for hundreds of years, but Moses, I want you to write down in the law some instructions for that future king. And here's what God had Moses write down in Deuteronomy 17. They are not to acquire too many horses. We translate in our day, not too many cars. And he goes this, they are not to acquire too much silver and gold. And third thing, they are to read the Bible every single day. That is the instruction for any king. Not too many horses, not too much silver and gold, read the Bible every day. It's pretty good instruction. Why is that? Because it keeps the king in the sweet spot of dependence on the Lord. Because one thing God cannot stand is pride. It's arrogance, which now brings us to our instructions in our passage, which is, I would like to call them the do's and don'ts of those with money. Here's the don'ts. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. So what's the instructions? What's this command, Timothy? Look them in the eye, you the 23-year-old, and say to them, don't be arrogant with your money, and don't put your hope in wealth. Why? Why would a shepherd care to say that? Because arrogance is something God cannot tolerate, and putting your hope in your wealth is a direct rejection of God. Because he wants you to depend on him, not on your bank accounts, not on Wall Street, which is so fickle. But that always, whether you have a lot of money in the bank or a little money, you always say, Lord, all I have is yours. I thank you for it. I'm grateful for it. May it be used for your honor and glory. Do not be arrogant. Do not put your hope in wealth. Now let's go to a couple do's. These are things that people with money should do, verse 18 and 19. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. So here are the three instructions of do's, which Timothy is commanded to give. Do hope in God, do good deeds, and be generous. These are the things that mark the people of God. Interestingly enough, the apostle does not critique being rich, but he recognizes all the pitfalls of money. You actually stop depending on the Lord and you start depending on yourself. It happens so subtly at first. And before you know it, you're desperate. And you say, how did I get here? You stop depending on the Lord. You know, I first became a pastor. The pastor who mentored me said something which sounded so odd at the time. He said, Steve, as a pastor, it's good to have the wolf at the door. I said, what do you mean? He says, if your church always needs to depend on the Lord, in other words, you keep your bank accounts low, you spend God's money, you will always be dependent on the Lord for what he's going to do. But if you allow the church coffers to get too big, you start thinking you can pull this off yourself, that you have all you need. And that is the exact opposite of the place that God wants you to be. I love that. I love that. I had an elder in our church. I loved him for this. He would look at our budget and he would say, this budget is an abomination. And I would say, what are you talking about? He said, we have too much money in the bank. So the other elders were like, Alan, we're building a building campaign. We need to save some money. He says, this is God's money. It needs to be in circulation. It needs to spend. We just need to keep depending on the Lord. I quite honestly enjoyed having his presence there, because it helped us remember we always need to depend on God. So a number of years ago, I'm in Rwanda, and I am traveling through Rwanda with the largest humanitarian relief agency, Christian relief agency in the world. And the president of this organization is with us. Well, because we were going on this three-hour trip, and we just kind of headed in cars, I ended up spending 3 hours with the president of this multi-billion dollar organization. And it was just interesting talking to him and hearing about his family. His daughter was on our trip. And as we're talking, we started getting to the conversation of money. Now, before he became the president of this relief agency, he was the CEO of Corning Corporation. He earned lots and lots of money. So in the course of our conversation, this is what he told me. I told my kids, I said, go to the best college that you want to. Mom and dad are going to take care of it. And his daughter, who was on the trip, was currently a student in Pepperdine University. All the kids went to top schools. But he had gathered all his kids together and said, I just want to be very honest with you. You're going to get no inheritance from mommy or daddy. We're going to pay for your best education. We're going to set you off and move. But everything that we have earned, every penny, is going to help the poor. And after education, you need to cut your own path in life. Now, I'm listening to him say this, and I'm thinking, he's keeping his eye on the prize, on what matters. And it's impacting how he fathers and parents this family. Now, it's very intriguing to me that in the midst of Paul's chapter, now, we talked about those with little money or no money wanting more. Paul gave instructions for them. Pursue godliness and contentment instead of money. And then he's speaking to the rich, and he says, okay, you guys, do not be arrogant. You know, do not Pope and God, but instead be generous. Smack in between both of these is a doxology, where Paul mentions what matters most. And here's what he says, verse 13. This is not on your screen. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. That is the height of what we are to aim for. Whether we are rich or whether we are poor, keep your eyes on Jesus. Live our lives to bring him glory. Brothers and sisters, that is what it's all about. It's not money, it is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that reminder. In this room, we have people counting our pennies. In this room, we have people counting our thousands. And all of us need to keep Jesus front and center. It is about bringing him glory. It is about seeing him exalted. And Father, we can see that it is your shepherding for us to rest in your arms and to be comforted to know that you clothe the lilies of the field. You will care for us. You have not forgotten us. You want us to be content. But you know contentment doesn't come through envy. So, Father, we pray that you will change our hearts to the things that matter to you. Change our pursuits to the things that reflect you. And in all things, be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.